Well, let me add my welcome, as I mentioned earlier. My name is Matt, by the way, if any of you are visiting. If we have any visitors, I know tonight, this weekend is the sixth grade time across the street in the youth groups. If we're any families here for that, welcome to you. Let me also welcome those of you on the other side of the street and anyone who is listening in online. Well, I get to finish up this series that we've been in. The last few weeks, Mark's been leading us through a series on the power of simple words as we've looked at just a few, no and yes and sorry and help, just words that we know but have profound power in them when we use them in life with Jesus. And so I want to add one last word to this list of simple but powerful words, and it's the word thanks. It's a word we're taught to use at a very early age. Parents make great efforts to teach their children, say thank you. And then we spend years reinforcing it. Now, what do you say? Thank you, right? And we learn to say thanks as a polite response to others. But when it comes to life with Jesus, you and I are invited into an uncommon life. It's a life that's empowered by the Holy Spirit with a different perspective that goes far beyond polite and social etiquette. In fact, I've heard it said that complaint is the language of this world, while the language of the kingdom of God is thanksgiving. Jesus said he came so we could reach out and we could receive God's kingdom and live in life with him. And it's an uncommon way of life with a perspective of thanksgiving that keeps looking in a direction that is very different from the common pattern of complaint that permeates the world that we live in. We know the language of complaint. We're natural-born complainers. I didn't teach any of my kids how to complain. They just know how to do it. And we're the same. We can list on demand our complaints. But chronic, fluent complaint over time will paint a worldview of ingratitude. And in that worldview, it is hard to find reasons for thanks. But there's another way of life with Jesus. That's what he invites us to. That's what he came for. That's what he gave his Holy Spirit to us for, that we might live another way with him. And his life, the life that he invites us to live with him, is a life that is filled with gratitude, a deeply soul-satisfying way of viewing the world that's spoken in the word thanks. With Jesus, thanks is a lifestyle. Thanks is a deep soul satisfaction rooted with faith in the lavish grace and love of God. With Jesus, thanks is a way of viewing life with God always at work in the picture. No matter our condition, when we live thankful, we will find Jesus at work in all circumstances. And in a moment, I want to look at a story with you from Luke's gospel that is about this word thanks. But before we get to the story, I want to just try to keep stretching our understanding of this word thanks, that you might have a bigger understanding of this word. And I want to show, I'd like to try to help us in that by showing you the Hebrew way of saying thanks. Very different from the way we commonly say it. In fact, the Hebrew word that we translate into thanks has an incredibly wide range of meaning. The Hebrew word for thanks is yada. Okay, I want you to say it with me. You ready? Yada. Say it one more time. Yada. And it comes from the Hebrew word for hand. Okay, Hebrew is it's a very physical language, and the meaning of thankfulness is based on the hand, particularly an outstretched hand. So I think about if you were saying thank you to someone, and you said it this way, you said, thank you. You stretched out your hand and said, thank you. All right, that's the picture we have here. But there's even more to this word, yada, yada. You ever heard someone use the phrase, yada, 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 right? That word comes from the same word for hand that ends up getting translated, thanks. Only in that context, it means to know something. We yada yada over stuff that isn't important because we all basically know it. You know what this is like. You know what that's like. Yada yada yada. Think about the hand again. You ever heard someone say, I wondered if this was a Texas saying, or if you ever heard someone say, I know it like the back of my hand. Okay, good. I'm glad we're all on the same page with that one. You know something so well, it's like it's as well as you know your own hand. You got it? You got that part of yada? Now stay with me because there's even more to this word. This word yada, say it again, yada. It means outstretched hand, it means thanks, it means to know, and it means to confess. Isn't that interesting? Now think about this. An outstretched hand can't hide something. It's out in the open like a confession. A confession acknowledges something between us so that you know now what I know. And when I say thanks, I'm acknowledging something that happened between us. I'm acknowledging that I've received something from you that I didn't obtain on my own. I'm confessing my thanks to you. You with me? Okay, one more. This word, it's amazing. One more way this word gets used in Hebrew, and it's the strangest way of all of them. The same word, yada, that means thanks, also means to shoot an arrow or throw a rock. Can you believe that? Weird language. Now think about this with me. To throw a rock, or even to shoot an arrow, you've got to stretch out your hand, right? And when I am genuinely thankful for something that's done for me, I want to acknowledge whoever showed me kindness. And just like I would aim at something to shoot an arrow or throw a rock, I turn and I give my attention toward whoever deserves my thanks. That's genuine thanks. When I give my attention to the one for whom I'm thankful, I'm aiming at that source, that giver of that gift. Okay, did I stretch that one a little too much? Are you with me? Interesting word, isn't it? Now, I got to show you one more way to think about this. Peggy, would you hand me? I brought my golf club with me tonight. Now, I'm not much of a golfer at all. I always like to say I play a lot of golf on just a few holes. But when I was younger, I was interested in golf for just a little while. In fact, I played on the freshman team at my high school. I played on the golf team. And when I was on the team, one day we had an instructor come and work with us on our swing. And when you swing a golf club, those of you who have played golf, you know you've got to line up to swing this club to hit the ball in the direction you want it to go, right? You got to line up your toes, you got to line up your shoulders, you got to get all lined up so that the ball goes in the right direction, right? You've got to aim to hit this ball. Now, here was this instructor that came and worked with us. He noticed that I had something wrong with my swing. When I would swing the golf club, I would lean back when I would swing through like that, okay? I would lean back, and you don't want to do that. Shirley, watch out. You don't want to do that. It gave me all kinds of trouble. And he said, no, you don't want to lean back. You want to lean forward. You want to lean your weight where you want the ball to go. He said, look, the hole is that way. The clubhouse is that way. I'll never forget him saying this. Your car, your girlfriend waiting for you is that way. So lean that way when you swing your club. And then he gave me this little kind of practice, and he said, to practice this, I want you to lift up one foot and then shift and lift up the other foot to make sure you're going in the right direction. And so for a while, I would swing my golf club like this. Now, that's a silly-looking swing, but I'll tell you, it improved my game because it got me moving in the right direction. It got me aimed in the right direction. And now that is just, God has shown us in his word something similar about this word thanks. That living with a pervasive thankfulness, a view of gratitude, will keep us focused and it will keep us leaning in the right direction throughout all circumstances. No matter what you are facing, you have a gratitude perspective. It is going to lean you in the right direction. When we lose our gratitude, we lose that perspective. And when complaint begins to pervade our view, it's harder to move towards Jesus. It's harder to keep our focus on him and God's love for us. Listen to this quote from Max Lucado. He paints such an amazing picture. He says, ingratitude is the original sin. Adam and Eve had a million reasons to give thanks. He paints this picture, the waterfalls and fowl and shorelines and sunsets. God even found Eden so delightful that he himself strolled through it in the cool of the day. Lucado says, Adam and Eve found the garden so safe, they wore no clothing. They had nothing to hide, no one to hide from. They dwelled in a perfect world. And then came the snake. He raised a question about the one tree, the forbidden tree in the middle of the garden. And what did he say? Eat it, and you will be like God. Lucado says it's just like that that Eden suddenly, in light of that temptation of one tree, all of that beautiful paradise around them was suddenly not enough. Now you would think, I love how he says this, you would think that they would respond to him, are you kidding? Have you seen this place? Strawberry patches and melon fields and orange groves and blueberry bushes. Listen, Mr. Snake, let us take you on a tour to show you all that we've been given. And had they chosen gratitude, would the world be different? And then Lucado asks this question, if you choose gratitude, will your world be different? I want you to see in this story how Jesus frames Thanksgiving as a way of calibrating your whole view of life and the world around you. It's in your bulletins. Pull those out. And it's in Luke 17. Luke's gospel tells us this story. I'm just going to walk us through this scene. It begins like this. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, Now, Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the temple was. That's where God said he would be present. He could be found at the temple. Jesus is moving in that direction towards the temple. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. Now, step into this story. He's at the border. The border is a setting that emphasizes where people belong and where people come and go. It's the border between Galilee and Samaria, which held tremendous significance to people in this time. To Jesus' disciples, this was more than a geographic border between two places. This was a border between people who were right and people who were wrong. And so this story happens in an us versus them, which side are you on setting? And Jesus loves these kinds of settings because they hold so much potential for transformation and redemption. Verse 12, as he entered a village there at the border, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, 10 men with leprosy. Leprosy in that day was a catch-all description for any skin disorder that you had. It could have been a mild case of eczema all the way to nerve damage that caused the loss of limbs and extremities. It could be fatal, it could be severe, or it could be really what we know as a harmless condition. But in that day, the medical opinion made no distinction. If you had some kind of skin disorder, your fate was the same. You were ostracized and shunned with no choice of where you live or what you would do with your life. Your life was constrained to a quarantined location, removed from any normal life. Leprosy was synonymous at this time with words like outcast, reject, gross, sick, untouchable. And if one of these men wondered how they had gotten leprosy, there were plenty of people happy to tell them about, well, it was some sin in your life, obviously, that made this happen. You ticked God off good to get yourself in that condition. And these men who were not wanted, they were put out of town and left for dead, but Jesus is passing through this border town just close enough to hear these lepers shouting, have mercy on us, help. And Luke tells us in verse 14, he looked at them, and he said, go show yourselves to the priests. That's a strange response. Go show yourselves to the priests. Why would he say that? Why wouldn't Jesus say, I hear you and I'm coming to help? Why didn't he just go over and heal them? He did that, in fact, at other times. Why tell them to go show themselves to the priest? The fact that they were outcasts was a result of the priest in the community already having seen them and given them a judgment that put them in the situation they're in. That's what got them in a miserable quarantine to begin with. They might have thought to themselves, Jesus, we can't do that. We aren't supposed to leave this place, and we know what the priest is going to say about us. But there is something they hear in Jesus' voice. Luke doesn't tell us what it is, but some reason that they do respond to Jesus' words and go look for that priest. There was hope in his voice. There was an authority in the way Jesus said it that made them believe that there's a chance that maybe Jesus knows something we don't know. Maybe the priest will somehow accept us and excuse our sickness, or maybe something's going to happen if we respond to his words. Somehow Jesus persuades them to take a chance on his words and do exactly what he said to do. And Luke writes this, and as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. As they went. We're all on our way somewhere. And as they went, they weren't healed when they started moving, but as they went. They weren't clean when they left to find the priest, but as they went, somewhere along the way, as they moved in the direction Jesus told them to move, at some point before they got there, they were healed. They weren't sick anymore. They weren't dirty anymore. They weren't outcasts anymore. They weren't forbidden anymore. By the time they got to the priest, these 10 men were ready to live a new life. They were ready to go home and return to where they were meant to be. As they went, they were cleansed. That's Jesus. He cleanses us of the filth and the sickness. He rescues us from where we've been trapped. He frees us and sends us in a new direction to a new destination. That's Jesus. He'll set you free. He'll cleanse you. He'll restore you to community with God and with others. He'll have mercy on you. Now you'd think that after that happened, those guys would group up together outside the priest's home, and they'd say, this is amazing. We got to go back and find Jesus and show him what happened to us and tell him thank you for healing us. You would think these guys were bursting with thanksgiving, that they would be running home, and after stories and hugs and kisses, they'd be saying, you got to meet the man who healed me. I got to catch up with him on the road. I'm going to run back and get him and bring him here so that you can meet the man who changed my life. You'd think they'd be bursting with thanks. But Luke says one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. So easy to forget to say thanks. It's so easy for us to rush past gratitude on our way to what we want next. More than once in my life, I've been shown kindness by someone, and I've thought to myself, you know, I should write a thank you note to that person. And then I get busy. So easy to rush past gratitude. It's possible that when we neglect to give thanks, when we eliminate or we just neglect gratitude from our view on life, it is so possible for our conversations to be filled, instead of filled with gratitude, to get filled with proud self-inflation. Like the farmer in an old Jimmy Stewart movie I watched once that sat down at the dinner table and prayed, dear God, I don't know why I have to give you thanks for this meal when I did all the work. It's pride that we will find when we forget to go back and say thanks. It's pride that will get in our way of a view of gratitude. It's entitlement that will get in the way when we begin to resent those who don't give us what we think we deserve, instead of remembering how thankful we are for receiving the things that we never deserved. God has been so good to us. And when we neglect giving thanks, we can fall into a deep and hollow dissatisfaction that never sees enough. Only one came back to Jesus. All 10 were healed, but only one came back to say thanks. They all started in the direction Jesus gave them, but only one recalculated the course of his life to keep Jesus in his view. Gratitude has a powerful way of keeping your sight set on Jesus, looking for what is possible with God. Luke says this one man out of 10 in verse 16 fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man, he says, was a Samaritan. Luke throws this little detail in because at this time, remember, Galilee and Samaria, remember the border? To Jesus, his followers, not to him, he knew, he saw such a bigger picture. But to those who were following him, the Jewish followers of Jesus, to be a Samaritan was just as bad as being a leper. Jesus might have healed his leprosy, but what's Jesus going to do now that he knows this guy is from the wrong side of the border? And it's Luke's silence that gives us the answer. Because Jesus is not for a moment fazed by where this man comes from. He is only interested in the direction this man is living. He is only interested in the fact that this man has recalculated his life to come back and find Jesus and say thanks. And Jesus asked him, verse 17, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" You can almost hear a mom or a dad somewhere shouting at those other 9 saying, "Hey, now what do you say?" And Jesus said to them, "Stand up and go," or to that man, "your faith has healed you." Jesus set this man's life in a new direction, and because of his gratitude, he's able to stay on that course. In this life, come what may, thanks will bring you back and keep you on course with your Savior. When you keep directing your praise to Jesus, he'll keep you moving in the right direction with him. The early church had a way of coming back to express their thanks. And they'd say it like this. They'd say, "Thanks be to God." In fact, it became a way to remember all the times and in all the ways that God rescued and led people through trouble. When Paul writes to the churches, he recounts how one church was in need and another church gave generously to help that church, and he declares, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." When Paul acknowledges his own sinful nature and his own spiritual brokenness, Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who's going to save me? Who's going to save me?" Thanks be to God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. When the early church faced all kinds of persecution, Paul declares, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him." Thanks be to God. When things are good coming my way, thanks be to God. When it's hard and I'm holding on, thanks be to God. Whatever I face with hands outstretched and my attention on Jesus, I will say thanks be to God. Whatever I face, I know he's with me. Wherever I find myself, I will find Jesus leading me in triumphal procession. Whatever the conditions of the world around me or within me, I know my Savior. I know his name. I know he hears me when I call. I know his love will never fail me. I'm keeping my eyes on him, and I'm saying thanks be to God. And that is going to keep us leaning in his direction, finding him over and over again. Earlier this year, I was at a hotel in Tennessee for a few days. And my reservation included breakfast. I always love when that, you know, you get that free sort of breakfast with your room. So I go down and eat in this little dining area each morning. There was a woman there who was hired to help clean up and refill the coffee and that kind of thing. And everyone in that dining room noticed that woman, because she spoke to every individual who came into the dining area. And this is what she would say. Good morning. My name is Lovebug. I want you to know that you are loved today. She'd give you a little mint out of her apron, and she would say, save this for later. And when you pull that out of your pocket, you know that you are loved. That's what she would say to every person. And you could see some people were totally startled, like, what are you and who are you? What is going on? And then a smile would come on their faces. They realized how genuine this woman was. It was stunning. She changed that whole room. There was a buzz of joy in that dining room, that a kind of joy that people just don't usually travel with. But one morning, I had to know more about Lovebug, and so I asked her, I said, would you just have a minute to just sit down with me and tell me, where does your joy come from? And this is what she said. First words out of her mouth, she said, every day that God gives me to live different is a good day. Amen. She said, because if, but for, I'll tell you that in a second. She said, I'm grateful for another day to be alive. And then this is what she said. She said, I tell everyone who comes in here that I love them because I do. Because if they didn't come eat here, I wouldn't have a job. And so I love them. That's what she told me. I wish I had this woman on speed dial. Lovebug told me a little more about her story. Before she turned her life over to Jesus, Lovebug was homeless. She was drug addicted. She was pregnant, had a baby that was taken away from her because she could not care for that child. But now that she has recalculated and turned her worldview towards Jesus, she is clean, she is working, she's got an apartment where she's raising that daughter. And just so you have the full picture of this woman, this contagiously grateful woman, she is currently suffering with pancreatitis that leaves her severely sick sometimes, in pain, but she shows up for her minimum wage job and loves every person who comes in her dining room. Lovebug is a thanks hero. She is a gratitude machine, so that even so sick, the life and the love of Jesus is bursting out of her. That's what happens when thanks becomes your view of life. No matter what you're facing, you know your healer. You know your Savior. You know your God. Thanks be to God. Tommy, would you come and join me wherever you are, because we got to sing. And listen, the Bible says when we shout up our thanks to God, it is like building a throne for Him to take a seat in our life and rule and reign over us. And so I want to invite you, before we're out of here, to just stand to your feet. And you begin to think right now of all the reasons that you have to be thankful to God. Yes. Begin to think about who He has been to you, who you know Him to be, where you have seen Him move. And if you need to come back and find Him and say thanks, come on back and find Him. And lift your hands. Remember Yada, an outstretched hand. I know I needed you. I confess my need, and I say thank you. I shoot my thanks up to you. I throw my thanks up to you. I reach out and stretch out and say thanks be to God.